So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening. Hope you've had a lovely week this week. I know that, as I said earlier, that a lot of Ireland people have been away this week and they've had a good time. I have to say that I've had a very busy week. Although I'm a teacher and they say we have 6 weeks off, that's not the case. My wife has given me a list. And it's a never-ending list because you start one job and it continues with that. And so that's what I've been up to this week. I've been up to my eyes in DIY, which I have to say isn't my greatest ability. Having said that, I have laid a laminate floor this week, so it doesn't look too bad. There aren't too many gaps. We're continuing our four-week sermons, really, looking at the Holy Spirit. And this evening, I want to talk about, from Galatians 5, about walking in the Spirit. When I got given this verse, I thought, great, because normally I get given verses by churches, and you look at them and think, oh my goodness, how am I going to preach on this? How am I going to tell this message? I thought, I know this one. This is all about the fruits of Spirit. And now I looked at it, I thought, actually, that's not quite as easy as it sounds. It's not an easy verse, totally, to bring. Being a loving grandson, went to visit my grandmother today. And having had the last couple of weeks of doing DIY and the house being up all in the air, I hadn't been to visit, and so doing the dutiful thing that you do, I went and took the children just to palm them off on her. Being 80 years old, she was really grateful for that. But more the case, just to see how she was, and so my parents were away at the moment, so it was just catching up with her. And a conversation went something like this: what are you doing this afternoon? I said, I'm preaching this evening. And she said, looking like that. I said, what do you mean looking like that? And I have to tell you the story of the fact that in moving the house around, I seem to have mislaid my razor. And so I turned up to church this morning, sporting, it has to be said, a Bradley Wiggins-esque style beard. And so she looked at me and said, well, you've got a beard. So hence the shaver was found. And then she said, and dressed like that. And I came this morning dressed in shorts and a t-shirt. She said, you can't go to church dressed like that. You can't preach dressed like that. Who'd you upset? It has to be said that, as I said, she is 80 years old, and her concept of going to church is very much different from my concept of going to church being 30-something years old, which would be very different to, I don't know, an 18, 19-year-old or a 9 or 10-year-old's concept of coming to church. How we are seen, how people see us, how we're judged. Being a Christian, I found out very early in my Christian life that it's not easy, and that we're very easily judged. As soon as you say to somebody, I'm a Christian, automatically it's, let's have a look at their life. How good are they? Should they be doing that? Aren't you a Christian? When I first went away to university, and I have to say that it wasn't particularly successful, I dropped out after 6 months. I went to do a degree in geography because I wanted to become a... I wanted to go onto TV, and I wanted to be one of the newsreaders telling you about the weather. I wanted to be the next Derek on the weather on BBC World. Unfortunately, I found out that it wasn't exactly that case, and I wasn't enjoying it, so I dropped out. But during that time, I had the opportunity to take part in various sporting activities. At that time, I was playing hockey, which I'm unable to do anymore due to an injury, but I was joining the hockey team. And so as you do in university, you join the local clubs. And so the first thing goes, and I joined in Freshers Week, I joined the hockey club, and next door was the Christian Union. And so I joined both at the same time, and you could see the looks. The hockey club looking at, he's a hockey player, he's joined the Christian Union. And so it comes to after the first match, and you've done a training session, and you're going for an after-match drink, and the first question is, should you be drinking? Aren't you a Christian? Automatically being judged, being looked at, and my life being looked at in that way. And here we got Paul writing to the Galatians. He's talking about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the background of this verse is that the Galatians had abandoned the ministry in their lives. And it showed in the way they treated each other. If you read in verse 15, it says, they began biting and devouring one another. And in verse 26, it says, they were provoking and envying one another. I'm not sure to say that in church I've bitten someone, or looked in that sense, or devoured someone. But envy? Provocation? The Galatian saints might have reasoned that since they were no longer under the yoke of the law, since they were no longer thought they were under Jewish law, which is true if you look at Galatians 5 verse 18, because we were under grace, and Roger was talking about this last week, about how we are saved by grace. But they felt they were free to behave in the way that they were led by themselves, by what was called their fallen flesh. What Paul is teaching the Galatians and the saints is that all new believers, new freedom is Christ, is not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. It's a reality that we all struggle with aspects of our public and private lives. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean those struggles stop. Last week, Roger was talking about living in righteousness, living in the power of the Spirit and the justice of the Spirit. Just because we become Christians doesn't mean that we act the way we choose to. Over the last couple of years, we've been teaching about grace, about God's love and acceptance for all. And that's so true. God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. But it doesn't stop there. Many of you will have read John Burke's book, No Perfect People Allowed, Creating a Come As You Are Church. And in this book, he talks about how we accept people as they are. How Christ accepts people as they are. But, and there's always a but, that doesn't mean we always stay the way we are. And what we're talking about tonight, we're talking about how the Spirit changes us. How we don't stay the same as what we were before. It's hard. How do you live a perfect Christian life? See, the problem many Christians find is it's not about learning the right thing to do, but how we do it. And there's three things I want to pick out tonight, three main points, which come up in the actual verse itself. The first one is being led by the Spirit. The second point I'm going to bring up is walking by the Spirit. And the third point is living in the Spirit. If you read different versions of the Bible, being led by the Spirit, it actually talks about the word flesh. It wasn't read this evening, but flesh is the Bible's word for human nature. Actually, if you've got the word flesh and you take the word H off it and take it backwards, it talks more closely about self. And human nature always tends to be about self. Flesh, as Paul uses it, doesn't simply refer just to the physical parts of us, but it refers to all of us, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions. You see, flesh is an ego which feels an emptiness, and it tries to use its own resources, our own resources, to fill that emptiness. We try to fill our lives with so many things, with our own thoughts, with our own actions, but actually without God's mercy, that hole still stays gaping, still stays open. Romans 8 says this: the mind of the flesh is hostile to God's law and does not submit to it because it cannot. So, we're talking about the flesh, and I could have talked about all the things that came up in verse 19, about all the horrible human natures that we as humans exhibit. But there are always things that we struggle with. And you may have been sitting there thinking, well, you know, I've still got all these things wrong with me. I've still got all these things left in me. Does it still mean I'm a Christian? A Christian isn't someone who still doesn't experience bad desires. We're still tempted. We still make mistakes. We still do things that we know are wrong. We are still tempted by, as it says, the flesh. We still try and do things on our own. As C.S. Lewis said, all evils are just distortions of things that are good. Hatred is a distortion of love. Lust is a distortion of passionate desire. Pride is a distortion of self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with bodily desires until they become distorted. They become fragmented from the proper relationship that God intended for us. In Galatians 2 verse 20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ gave himself for each one of us, that if we believe in him, we can hand over our burdens and our fleshly desires. See, in Jesus we're free. We're free to grow in love and maturity and integrity. We often find Christians who say that they're free because of grace, to do what they want to do what pleases them, without any concern for the moral or relational outcomes. You see, that's not freedom in the gospel. You didn't have to become a Christian to already be immoral. You're already free to be immoral before you become a Christian. You're already free to make silly mistakes. You're already free to be unloving and disrespectful. The freedom of the gospel is to start dismantling those things and reconstructing them, and reconstructing the integrity of our souls. So what do we mean by being led by the Spirit? I think there's a distinction between leading and being and following. My son follows me around the shops when we go shopping. He doesn't want to be there until we get to the toy aisle. In which case, following becomes losing, because one minute he's there, the next minute he's not. He then has to be forcefully led out of the toy aisle, hand by hand. But I'm not saying that God forcefully leads us. If we're being led by the Spirit, that has to be a choice in our life. We can choose to follow the Spirit, but in following we can go off on our own way and we can get lost. Or we can choose to be led by the Spirit, to hold His hand as we walk through life. If we walk in the Spirit, we acquire new tastes. We acquire desires of a higher kind, which destroy the desires of a lower kind. You see, when the Spirit changes our lives, those fleshly desires that we have, those things that we choose to do wrong, those things that we chase after because of self, disappear because we're in line with what the Spirit wants in our life. We're in line with what God wants. The Israelites, when they were out in the desert, when they were exiled, were eating manna, which was a sweet angelic food. And in doing so, they found they lost their relish for the Egyptian strong flavoured leaping garlic type food. And it's the same with us. If we spend time with the Spirit, we tend to spend time with God, we spend time at the King's table, then actually having all those great and wonderful things, suddenly you lose the taste of the things that really you shouldn't be having. Sarah's, won't mind me saying this, has put me on a diet. And I've tried various different types of diets over the year. I've tried the meat-only diet, which makes me very unhappy. I've tried the seafood diet. I'm not sure whether seeing food and wanting it is a diet in itself, but thing. But we're trying what's called the low GI diet. And I have to say, at the moment, it seems to be working, but I don't seem to be very hungry. And there are things now that actually before, I would devour pasta by the bucket load and white bread and things like that. And now I find that because I've changed my eating habits, that actually I don't desire those things anymore. That actually I already feel full, that I prefer other things. And it's the same with the Spirit. Once we find out what God wants for us, the best, once we have the best from God, then actually we don't want anything less. In verse 18, it talks about being under law. And as I was reading through the passage, I was getting a bit concerned about this. Because what do you mean by being under law? If we're walking with the Spirit, it says that we are not under law. First, we're not under the law's condemnation, because by being with the Spirit, we're fulfilling the law. In Romans 8, verse 4, Paul said that Christ died in order that the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. When you walk with the Spirit, you fulfill the basic requirements of the law, and therefore you're not under condemnation. The second thing is that when we're not under law, when we walk by the Spirit or led by the Spirit, then we don't feel that burden of the law. If we're doing the right things, then you don't worry about what's happening behind you. If you've done something wrong, you know it. If in your life you've done something and you think, oh no, I'm going to get found out for this, you're always worrying about it. And yet, if we're doing what's right in the Spirit, then we don't need worry about it. There is no desire to do what's wrong. When the Spirit is leading us, we're producing godly desires, and the commands of God aren't a burden for the joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we can be led by the Spirit, become what we want to be. And that's a choice. We have to choose to be led by the Spirit. We have to choose to say, look, I want to hand this over to you. I want to follow what you have to say. And if we're choosing to be led by the Spirit, then we start to walk in the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit stresses our resulting behaviour. And actually, if you look at verse 22, Paul identifies these behaviours, what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are other examples. In Romans 5, he talks about perseverance and character and hope. And in 1 Timothy, he talks about godliness and gentleness and endurance. And you compare that, all these good fruits, with what are called the works of the flesh. In verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. And so all of us, in some shape or form, can identify with something there which in some time in our lives it relates to. There's some huge issues there, but also ones that I'm sure each one of us would agree at times we've let ourselves down by. I want to pick up one thing here. It is that in the wording, Paul talks differently about the flesh and the spirit. You see, he words the flesh as the works of the flesh, and yet he words it the fruit of the spirit. See, the works of the flesh is us trying to do it by ourselves, whereas the fruit of the spirit is God giving it to us. It's what God is doing in our lives, not us. We're only fruitful if God is working in our lives. It's nothing to do with us and everything to do with Him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, it's a very strong verse. It says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." And if we're walking by the Spirit, we will see all those fruits in our lives. You will see love, you will see patience, you will see self-control and kindness. And by your fruits, you'll recognize them. A year or so ago, I was at a meeting with some of the young people for tonight. And Gary Smith, who was speaking about that, was talking about use of Facebook, and he was saying that after every Ignite event he gets hundreds of people writing to him saying, be my friend, and will you be my friend, and you can like people or you can discard them, it's your choice. But what he said was this, was that once you like someone, you can see everything that they've written, what are called updates. And it's very interesting, he says, that now and again you'll go onto the computer and you'll have a look and you'll just type on somebody he doesn't know. And you'll click on one of these people who's asking to be their friend and you look at their updates. And he says, you see everything. And he says, I can recognise exactly what's going on in your life. You can see your pictures, your posts, what you're saying, the words you say. There's been a huge cultural change even over the last 5 or 6 years with social media, with public and private life. And things like Facebook and Twitter have exacerbated this. When I was first a young Christian, many, many years ago, I went to Sunday school, and our Sunday school teacher was doing a session on what music do you listen to, and do you actually understand what you are listening to? I'll show my age. The type of music I was listening to was the Red Hot Chili Peppers the first time round. Groups like Metallica and other things like that. And so to show you a beginning of grunge and indie. And that's where I was when I was early teens and coming from that. And so that's the type of music I was listening to. And what we were asked to do was the following Sunday was to bring one of the CDs along. I deliberately went through certain CDs which said parental explicit out on the front cover that I didn't think those were quite suitable to bring to church. But even in bringing music that I thought was suitable, we sat down and we looked at it. And actually, what I was listening to wasn't what I thought. Listen to good tunes, but actually when you listen to the words, not as suitable as you would have wanted to be. And it's the same with our lives today, with the way we lead our lives. If we're walking by the Spirit, are we really showing that fruit in our lives? Are we, on our Facebook posts, really showing a Christian life that we're leading? Or is it just that we turn up on church on a Sunday or to a small group on in the week, and then for the rest of the time we can do whatever we want to do publicly online or in any other shape or form? To develop the fruits of the Spirit, we need to spend time with God. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time reading and studying and hearing it preached. We need to spend time worshipping with God, listening to the Spirit. We need to develop the fruits of the Spirit through our prayer lives. Walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. If you look at verse 22, the first gift or fruit of the Spirit that's listed is love. And when I was preparing this evening, I was thinking I could do a whole series, and I'm sure there has been people, some whole series just on each one of the fruits of the Spirit. And love in itself is such a huge topic to look at. And it's emphasized even more if you look at Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. It says, you are called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but through love, be servants of one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Galatians 5 verse 14 says, if you love your neighbour, you fulfil the whole law. It got me thinking, do I really love my neighbour? We can choose our friends, can't choose our family to a degree, but we're called to love our neighbour. That's everyone. That's the person next door. That's the person in the street. That's the person 5,000 miles away who's in trouble. We're called to love one another. Love is an all-encompassing lifestyle of one who bears the fruit of the Spirit and is led by the Spirit and walks in the Spirit. If we're walking with God, if we're walking in the Spirit in our lives, then we will show love. If we were ever told just to love our neighbours, we'd have probably tried to set about it ourselves, and actually it's probably the case actually in the world today. There are many organisations and many people who try to love other people, try and help them. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I give away all I have and I deliver my body to be burnt but not have love, I gain nothing. It's possible to be the most helpful, loving, gracious person on earth, and yet still not please God. If we give away all our goods, all our earthly possessions, if we give our life away and our time and our effort, it could still come to nothing in God's eyes. You could be the greatest philanthropist or the most devoted martyr, still not please God. Why? Because what pleases God the most is walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If we look at Jesus' example in Luke verse 4, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by the devil. He ate nothing for those days, And when it ended, he became hungry. And in verse 14, it's in chapter 2, it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the all surrounding district. See, Jesus was sent as a man. And as God's Son, as a man, he still needs to be filled with the Spirit. He still needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. And he still had to conduct himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. The word filling speaks of control. For what filled us controlled us. If we're filled with wine, then it can control us. But if we're filled in the Spirit, then he can control what we're doing. Jesus gives us the perfect example of a man controlled by the Holy Spirit. In being led by the Spirit, Jesus gives the example of submitting his will to the Spirit. The power Jesus depended on was not his own earthly power, not his own human nature, but instead he was inherently of the ability of the Holy Spirit to enable him to carry out his ministry during his time on earth. Luke teaches us that Jesus functioned on earth as a man by allowing himself to be controlled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is available to each one of us today. As we were saying earlier, many of our young people now have come back from Soul Survivor, and other people have come back from New Wine and other places, and all these festivals and Christian gatherings are fantastic places. I was reading earlier, and I know it's talking about Facebook, but I was reading Mike Filibacci's comments, and in the last 2 weeks, I think that he said over 1,500 people have given their life to Christ at Soul Survivor alone, which is phenomenal and just amazing. And I'm talking to people who've been to New Wine and other festivals. God is working through his life. The Spirit is working in people's lives. And when you get together in big gatherings, it just seems to heighten the power of what's going on. Where you get Christians together who are praying, who are witnessing, who are telling the story of Jesus and just telling what's happening. And I went up for a couple of days, a day off with New Wine. I was hearing stories of people being healed and people lives being changed and people encountering God in a really powerful way. And God is at work in these people's lives. The thing is, what happens when you have to start coming back down from the top of the mountain? When you've been to a huge event like this and then you come back to your local church or to your small group, which isn't quite as exciting, which isn't quite as loud, which is slightly different. The Holy Spirit is still there at work in our lives. But do we recognise it as much? See, we have the mountaintop experiences, but guaranteed in life we'll also have the valley, deep in the valley experiences as well. And at both points, from the top to the bottom, the Spirit should be right with us. So to live by the Spirit means staying hooked up to the divine source, constantly wherever he leads. It follows that if we're to imitate Jesus, we must allow the Spirit to control us and lead us and empower us on a day-to-day basis. So how does that affect us, really, in our lives today? In Penarth, in Tabernacle. As we carry on the rest of this week, as people go back to work, as people find out exam results, as people find out what's happening with the rest of life, their life. Well, the lessons are quite simple. A spiritual life is available for all believers, all those who trust in Jesus. Not just the young and old alike. Every Christian can walk in the Spirit. It doesn't matter how old you believe, how old you are, how long you've been a Christian. that's available. It's not for the elite, it's not for the pastors, it's not for the worship leaders, it's not for the elders and the Sunday school teachers, it's for everyone. See, in his letter, Paul was talking to all the Galatians, he wasn't just talking to the Jews. He was talking to everyone, saying, look, this is available for all of you. Spirit-filled life is a life not without struggles. If you become a Christian, don't think that it's nice and rosy and happy. It's not. Life is still a struggle, and you will still have the ups and the downs. We're never ever free from the world we live in, because we live in it. We're never free from the desires of human nature, of the flesh, as it was saying. If you think you've sorted something out, just be a bit wary. Because 1 Corinthians 10 says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Life is always a struggle. And there are things that with the Spirit, that we know that God is with us. And the Spirit-filled life, finally, is a life that is the secret to victory over the things of this world. The law doesn't save us. It doesn't sanctify us. It doesn't make us any better than God. We're in need of an internal power, not an external law, to have victory over the flesh. If we find ourselves living a life that's in trouble, it's not because we're not trying hard enough. Maybe sometimes it's because we're not allowing God to lead us in the way we should be led. Victory over the flesh is not obtained by self-effort, by dependence upon God's Spirit within us. If the Christian life is hard, we must remember we're not called to live it on our own. We're not on this journey on our own. We're not making our own way. We're not ploughing ahead under our own steam. We're called to live our life, to walk our life, and to be led in our life by the Spirit of God. Amen.